Blog Talk Radio.
Just touch somebody and tell them the Lord is blessing me. Right now!
Good evening, everyone.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is February the 15th, year of our Lord, 2022. And you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. We pray that you are having a great day, that you have enjoyed your time this day. God is blessing you, and he's continuing to bless you as you go out through your day. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are worshiping virtually only. There are only just a few people in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. That's why I would like to direct you to the Facebook page. First Baptist of Holly Springs. Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Go there. You'll find all the information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find there on Sunday morning. We go live at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. You'll also find the link each week for the Bible study, which you're listening to now. There is a calling number for the Bible study if you would like to call in and participate. In the Bible study, the area code is 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number tonight or any night during the Bible study, and you can be a part of the Bible study here at First Baptist. So we direct you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. You'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we direct you to the Facebook page. There you will find all the information, including our Sunday morning service, 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, and the Bible study, 7 o'clock every Tuesday night. You will find that on the Facebook page. It is Black History Month, and we have some things that we're going to be doing this month. We will be bringing back the last week of this month our Black History Trivia Contest. We'll be doing that again this year around the last week of the month. Also, I am doing a series of interviews with Black historians during this Black History Month. I think it's very important that we speak to Black historians. So much of our history of the past has been lost, and we have to make sure that our history going forward is secured and well written. I speak to many people during the course of the week, and one of the things that I always tell them is that you have to have a history. Every church, every organization must have an extensive history. There should be an archive somewhere in your building where you keep all of the history that is going on in your church or in your organization so that we can go back and you can look at those things and you can see how far God has brought you. So we'll be doing a series of interviews with Black historians throughout the month. I will post maybe one or two of them on the First Baptist Facebook page. You can hear those programs as well. I also want to remind you that there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30. Trustees are there to make sure that your contributions and your tithes are counted. You can also mail your tithes or your contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. Or you can use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. Start with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who are supporting the church. We pray that those of you who have not, or have not seen fit to do so, will have a change of heart and you will begin to support the house of God, so much so that the house of God supports you. We're always looking for the church to support us. But what about our support to the house of God? So let us make sure that we do not fall down on our obligations let's make sure that we give to the house of God. Many people give to the house of God who don't even come to First Baptist, people who may come just a few times or once or twice, but they give because they know that giving is a part of worship and a part of giving God the glory. I'm speaking to a group of people this week concerning that same thing about giving to the house of God. And I pray that many of you will find your way or see fit to do the same as we go forward in this new year. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who will listen to this Bible study over the internet, those who will hear it long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that something be said tonight will be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it will produce fruit. We pray, God, for your mercy and for your grace, that you would touch those who are in the hospital, those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked in. So we ask, God, that you will allow your spirit to be with them as well. Touch the hearts of men and women everywhere that we may come to know you. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight deals with David and Nathan. David and Nathan. I am sure that you are acquainted with King David. But what about Nathan? Who was the prophet Nathan? And so tonight I want to talk about David and Nathan and the conversations and the relationship that they had as they ruled over Israel. We're coming out of the book of 2 Samuel, 7th chapter, 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 4, and we'll go down to verse 16a. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 4. Nathan was a prophet and advisor to King David. His work with David is recognized and recorded in the book of Samuel, in the book of Kings, and the book of Chronicles. The author of the book of Chronicles twice mentions the book of Nathan the prophet. Some Bible scholars believe that portions of Chronicles have been incorporated into the book of Samuel and Kings. Although not much is written about Nathan, but his role is crucial. It was through Nathan that God first delivered the messianic promise of an eternal kingdom that would come through the lineage of David. Many scholars believe that Nathan may have had a significant role in designing the temple of Jerusalem. He seems to have been well acquainted with the inner workings of the royal household, three key accounts recorded in the Old Testament. It was with David, or with Nathan, that King David shared his plans to build a house for the Lord. Later, in what is probably the most dramatic biblical confrontation between a king and a prophet, Nathan boldly confronts David with his sins of adultery and murder. Finally, Nathan would diplomatically assist in making Solomon David's successor, in spite of the manipulations by David's oldest surviving son. Thus, Nathan helped to ensure the line of the dynasty and the dynastic succession and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. About three centuries later, King Hezekiah seems to have been following instructions left by Nathan regarding the role of the Levite musicians in the temple. You see, here in 2 Samuel 7, it opens with King David enjoying a period of rest from all of the surrounding enemies. With the help and the guidance of the Lord, David managed to subdue Israel's long-standing enemy, the Philistine. He captured Jerusalem and made it the center of all religious worship by bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city. Like many Middle Eastern kings, David lived in a comfortable palace. Hiram, king of Tyre, had sent his carpenters and his masons the finest cedar trees construct David's palace, which was no doubt beautiful. At this point, David had about a half a dozen wives, so it is also reasonable to assume that this house was very, very large. Despite this period of peace, David's mind is troubled. He shares with Nathan his unrest about living in a house of cedar, a wood that was highly valued, while the Ark of God remained in a tent. More than 400 years earlier, God had given the children of Israel specific directions on building a tent of meeting, which is also called the tabernacle. You'll find that in Exodus 25, 8, and 9. This was a local, logical situation because Israel at the time was wandering in the wilderness, and they needed a place to worship that could be portable, something that they could carry with them. God had never instructed his people to build a permanent dwelling place. Yet David was distressed by the contrast of his own palace, and he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. So when we go to 2 Samuel, that 7th chapter, and we look at verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying," this particular scripture, this fourth scripture here, is very, very important. It's important in two ways. First of all, it says the word of the Lord came. Now, you will find this over 200 times in the Old Testament, such as the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to this one, the word of the Lord came to that one. You will find that over and over again in the Old Testament. The fact that the word came from God to Nathan at night may suggest that this word from God came to him in a dream or in a vision, which was also typical of how God communicated in those times. And God still communicates through our dreams, and he still communicates through our visions. And the fact that God sent this word, it assured Nathan that he was hearing the right word that was coming from the Lord. So in verse 5, God tells Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" This word that comes to Nathan, to David, was in response to the opening chapter where David and Nathan had a conversation about David's desire to build a temple for God. David presumed that since he had a house and the Ark of the Covenant was residing in a tent, he should build a house for God. In that exchange, Nathan encouraged David, but Nathan had not consulted or heard from God. In verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan in the form of his correctiveness. The interesting twist in verse 5 is that although God called David my servant, a term used to convey honor, it is also followed by God's rhetorical question to Nathan regarding David's plan. "Shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" God here is trying to make a point. While this question is about David and his intentions to build God's a house, God's challenging the very notion that he can be contained in a house. The pronoun thou means you. It's most likely talking about the people of that time. So God wants to know, since David wants to build a house for the Lord says, "Are you trying to build me a house to live in?" You and I know that a house cannot contain the essence of Almighty God. So God here wanted to give them something to think about. What are you building this house for? What is the real reason why you're building this house? Why are you building this temple? So in verse 6, he says, "Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought you and the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." Verse 7, "In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to flee my people, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? God has been always present with the people. So the need for a house, while not outright rejected, was not questioned. The scholar Robert Bergen summed it up this way. Even in the absence of an impressive building, the people could see that God's presence was among them, and it was discernible, especially as he acted through the leaders whom I commanded to shepherd the people of Israel. In other words, God is saying, I have been with you from the very beginning. Whether I had a house to live in or not, I have always been with you. Building me a house will not make it more that I would be with you. I will always be there. And not only that, he says, because of the years that I have spent protecting you and guiding you, you should be discernible. This is something that you should understand, especially because of the fact that I have worked through your leaders. I have commanded them who have shepherded you. So why is it so that I need a house now? Why do I need a house now when I have been with you all these years without a house? Now, here in verse 8, we come to the crux of the matter. Now, therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep, to the ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 9, and I was with thee whatsoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of Israel, show their wickedness and affliction upon them anymore, as before. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that will make thee a house. As God has shown himself to his people through his chosen leaders, God has now saying to David that his life has been a testimony to God's presence and to God's power. God doesn't need David to construct an in-person building for him to dwell in. In fact, it was not God's will for David to build a house. Instead, God would build a house for David. He says, I've taken you out of the sheepfold. I've taken you out of the sheep field, and I have made of you a great king to rule over all of Israel. You cannot build me a house, David. I can build you a house. This is what God is wanting to express to David. Now, you got to remember, David did not do anything wrong. This was not a bad situation. He just did not consult God first. He obviously wanted to do the best that he could do for God. He wanted God to have the best. And in his mind, he thought that building God a temple would be the thing that God would be gratified for. God indicated to David that he had given him peace and victory over his enemies. God was trying to remind David that God had established him. He wasn't to establish God, and his significance by building a palace for God to dwell in was not needed. Bergen, again, the scholar Bergen, states that the victories which God had given to David made the latter famous and at the same time secured the land for God's people. That God will appoint a place for my people references that God had done what he said he would do. He would show himself to his people and provide a place for them, a place of peace where they could live free from oppression and live free from enemy attacks. And this is why he says in verse 11, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." In other words, David, I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm going to establish the kingdom of Israel. That's going to be the house that I will build, those 12 tribes. When those 12 tribes come together, that will be the house that I will build. Don't you worry about building me a house. I'm going to build you and your people a house. Verse 12, "And when the days of fulfillment, that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish that throne of his kingdom forever." As for a temple, David would not be allowed to build it, but his son, Solomon, would be the one who would build the temple. There is debate according to application and meaning of the term, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Did establishing a throne forever refer to David and his son, or to Jesus, as seen in Matthew 1:1? The Lord will raise up your offspring, as he says there, to succeed you. For the New Testament Christian community, this verse apparently was viewed as proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. God did indeed raise up Jesus, Acts 2:30, Acts 13:23, thus legitimizing himself as a messianic son of David. One must remember that the New Testament Christians are taking their cue from Jesus, who claimed that he would build a temple in Matthew 26:61, Mark 14:58. Jesus also claimed to have had an eternal throne, Matthew 19:28-29, while having an imperishable kingdom. The final analysis, the key here is God's sovereignty to act and establish not a house of cedar, but a house of people, a people who were loved by him, led by him, given peace by him, and given a future by him. Verse 14, "And I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the children of man. 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. 16a, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee." The reference of the father-son relationship once again represents the connection between God and Jesus, and the connection between David and Solomon. Who was he referring to? Was he referring to David as his son, as it was believed to be, as David was the king, or was he speaking of Jesus? He was referring to Jesus at the time. The use of the term son was common in the period to represent at least three concepts. Son meant adoption, son meant covenant, and son meant royal grant. History suggests that the sins of David, descendants, would bring punishment and annihilation, but would not result in God's withdrawal of his love. In the end, God would establish David's house, David's kingdom, and David's throne forever. Therefore, we end up with God being a God of his word, doing what he said he would do. It wasn't about David or his son building a house for God. Rather, it was about how God was going to build a house for his people through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is that when we look at this scripture, we're looking at some very important questions. So many times we take it upon ourselves to do things for God without even consulting God. And this is what David decided to do. He was not trying to do anything wrong. He was not trying to displease God in no way. He seriously wanted to build a house for the Lord. But what about asking God first? What about asking God before you take action? Sometimes people begin to do things without consulting to find out whether that's what God wants them to do. Now, I notice here that God does not get angry with David because of his idea. He simply has to remind him, God has been a constant presence in David's life, but his role was far from over. God entered into a covenant with David. This is one of the most important of all the biblical covenants because it fulfills and is being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. God made specific promise. First, he promised David that he would set up thy seed after thee. Find that in verse 12. David would have a successor from his body, and others would be able to recognize him as the son of David, or the title the son of David is used also for Jesus numerous times in the New Testament. More importantly, God has promised that the descendants of David would also be recognized as a royal line. The right to reign and to rule on earth will always belong to the seed of David. This promise was foreshadowed in Genesis when Jacob blessed his son and prophesied that the scripture shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Note here, the David seed that will build the house of the Lord. Thus we see that David's earnest desire to honor God will be fulfilled through his heir, Solomon. God also promised David a throne of his kingdom forever. This is a promise that someone from David's lineage will always sit on the throne. The use of the word kingdom implies that David will forever have such a reign and a realm. His heirs will not only have authority, but also a place of authority that is recognized as legitimate all over the world. And so it is that God established David's throne. He established his throne through his son Solomon. God's promise to David of a hereditary monarchy is especially important when we realize prior to this point in Israel's history, no king had been succeeded by his son. The previous king, Saul, died along with three of his sons. And in 1 Samuel 31, 3 through 6, 1 Chronicles 10, 3 through 6, Saul's remaining son was later killed by two of his own military officers. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson and only living male descendant, came under the protection of David because Mephibosheth was his dear friend Jonathan's son, but he never ascended to the throne. Note here, you see, that God did not promise that David's heir would rule for a long time, but your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. We know of no other kingdom in the ancient Near East that endured as long as the David's kingdom, which lasted for more than 400 years. When David's predecessor Saul died wrong, his kingdom was taken away from him. When the descendants of David displeased God, they would be spared because of God's promise to David. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So there is a very strong connection between David and Nathan. Now, one would want to know why Nathan agreed with David. Well, now you have to understand that David is the king. He is the most powerful man in the world at this time. Nathan is his advisor. And so when David tells Nathan that he desires to build God a house, Nathan, number one, to be politically correct, did not want to disagree with the king. That's not always a good thing to do. So he wanted to be in good graces with the king, so he agreed. Yeah, David, that's a great idea. Why don't you do that? But then the Bible says that when Nathan went back to his tent to lay down, the Bible said that God spoke to him in a dream or in a vision and told Nathan to go back to David and tell David, no, do not build a temple. You are not the one that has been selected to build the temple. My temple will be built by your heir. Now, of course, you know, many have said that the reason why David was not selected was because he had blood on his hands, which is true. You got to remember that David was a fierce, let me say that again, a fierce fighter. He had an army that no nation could touch. He had a group of men called Mighty Men of Valor. These men were so good at killing and winning battles that the Bible said that one of them could kill over 200 by himself. This is the type of man that David was. David was a no-nonsense, cut-your-head-off-at-the-pass individual. And God knew that if he wanted a temple to be built, it had to be built by a man of peace and not a man of war. And even though David was granted all kinds of recognition by God and God established his covenant by him, God did not want David to build the temple. He simply wanted David to continue to do what he was doing. God put David on the throne for a reason, to make sure to establish the people of Israel, to fight those battles, to win those wars, to put his people in a place where they could rest, they could have peace, where they could prosper. That was David's job. Later, Solomon would come during the time of peace, and Solomon would build that temple in a peaceful environment when all of the wars, when all of the strife, when all of the gathering had been put away. Then would be the time to build God's house. And then, of course, God had a completely different outlook on the whole thing. He says, not that you need to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to build your house not with wood, not with cedar, not with curtains. I'm going to build your house with my offspring that will come from you, David. His name will be Jesus. And he will establish a kingdom that will rule forever. There is a connection between God and Jesus and David and Solomon. But it all came through the prophet Nathan. Nathan had to be the one to stand before the king and say, no, this is not God's desire for you to build a temple. That was a very brave move for Nathan, because David could have taken it the wrong way. But that was a very brave move for Nathan. But Nathan was a man of God, and he knew that he was doing the right thing. We're going to open the line. There may be some of you tonight who would like to, who have read this Bible study, and perhaps you would like to say something. Now, also, I want to remind you that Nathan is also the one that went to David after David had relationship with Bathsheba. Nathan knew the whole story. He knew David desired that woman, and he knew David wanted her. He knew that she was married. He knew that that Uriah, her husband, had come in from the battlefield, and he knew that if David sent him back out to the battlefield, that he would go. And the Bible said that while Uriah was at home with his wife, Bathsheba, he did not touch her the whole time. But then she sends word to David that she's pregnant. So David now has a dilemma. You know the story. He sends her husband back to the front line where he's killed. Therefore, David ends up with Bathsheba. See, Nathan saw all of that. He's the one that came to David, and he put forth a parable. What about a man that had the sheep? I know you all have read that. He has one sheep, and the other man has plenty. And the man with plenty of sheep takes the man who has one sheep. That was a lesson that Nathan was trying to teach David about how he took that man's wife. So this man, this prophet Nathan and David had a very, very close relationship. It was through Nathan that God spoke to David. Let's go to the lines. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? 3447, are you on the line? You may have your phone muted. All
hey,
right.
Pastor.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing good. How are you?
Doing good. You want to say something about the lesson?
Yes, let me check. My phone was cut down. I just, this is not the first time that man has tried to accentuate themselves by saying, let's build this, let's do this. It was on the mountaintop where I believe it was, I want to say it was Abraham. I can't remember exactly. I was trying to look it up. But when they were on the mountaintop, it was probably with Moses. I think it was with Moses. They were on the mountaintop, and God appeared, and they were like, let's have two pillars, three pillars to represent God, Abraham. And before he can finish, he said, this is my son, you know. The second time I can think about was the Tower of Babel. Well, they wanted to build this, you know, huge tower to reach the heavens. And I think the same thing goes on today where people are trying to build things and do things to, you know, they think they're doing good. And it's really not necessary. Because you miss the whole point, you know, of when you build these things, like you're saying here, you're trying to build, you know, in the word it says that they wanted to build a house for the ark. I think this is an innate thing within us that we tried. We what we think is good to be done, you know, to do things to say, you know, but everything belongs to God anyway. You don't have to try to build something that you said you can put your name with, that I built it to help God, because everything belongs to God. So this is not impressive to me. But it just fascinates me. I did forget about the ark here and talk about Nathan, but that's like the third example of where man has tried to put monuments in place, you know?
Amen. 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 Thank you so very much. You're absolutely right. That's exactly right. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good afternoon, everyone. Yes, I'm on the line.
Good afternoon. How are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you. I don't have too much to say about the lesson tonight, just that I enjoyed it, and I'm learning some things that I didn't know. So I really enjoyed that and have taken a lot from it.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
All right. How are you tonight?
Fine, and you?
Good. Doing fine. Doing fine.
I enjoyed the lesson tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I enjoyed the lesson tonight on David and Nahum. And just one thing that, you know, sometimes we try and think that we need to help, you know, God out, and like this sample right here, where it was saying that David wanted to do the building, But God had a different plan. You know, he didn't want him to do it.
Right.
And sometimes we do that. We try and do something. And without confirming it first with God. And then eventually, you know, he lets us know that, you know, it's supposed to be somebody else or supposed to be doing something else. And really, he didn't authorize it.
You know, that's one of the things that this scripture points out clearly, is that sometimes we'll take it upon ourselves without consulting God. I think that's one of the things that Christians must do from time to time. You must consult God before you begin to build things or begin to put things in place, because God may have other desires. He may have other opportunities, and he may have other things that he would like for you to do. Sometimes, if you remember in the New Testament, Paul would often say that I long to come and be with you, but I was led into a different direction. He said that a couple of times, talking about the various churches that he wanted to go to. He would write them and say, I want to come and be with you, but I'm being led in a different direction. Well, that lets us know that sometimes where we want to go is not where God wants us to go. What we want to do is not what God wants us to do. God has already put forth a plan in our lives, and he's already put forth a plan in which he would have us to go. And oftentimes we misdirect and we go on our own, a lot of our plans fall apart. See, David's dream of building the temple had all of the earmarks of having come from the Lord, yet it did not. It sounded like a good idea. Anybody would have said right off the top of their head, yeah, David, that's a good idea. We're living good now. The houses are nice now, and we still got God in a tent. So it really does sound like a good thing to do, but it wasn't something that God had called David to do. And all of us have to realize that God has already planned our lives, and we have to learn how to deal with that as we go forward dealing with God. I want to go back to Deacon Fuller. Deacon Fuller, the fact that God did not accept David's plan, does that show that God did not think it was a good plan, or that God wanted David to concentrate on more than just building a house?
He didn't say it wasn't a good plan. It just wasn't for him to do.
Right.
Just like you said, it was left up to a peaceful man. I do think David had a lot of blood, and sometimes when we do these things, we sin and we do things that are not according to him, he forgives us. Yes, he forgives us. But you know, this example being with Bathsheba, he forgives us, but he doesn't necessarily forget. And then he brings it back to our attention that, you know, we've done these things, and he doesn't allow certain things to come to fruition. There are cause and effects with God. And I do think he thought it was a good thing. I think David meant well in his heart. He meant well in his heart to do these things, but he didn't consult God. He didn't consult God, like you said. It was left up to his seed, his house, which was where his seed coming for. It was left up to them to do these things, to build the temple, to do all, like you had said, like it's written in the Bible. But I do believe, you know, David had blood on his hands, and even though he was forgiven, so.
Thank you so very much. I want to go to Sherry. Sherry, are you still on the line?
Yes, I'm here. Sorry, I had it on mute.
As Christians, we want to be careful not to discount the blessings that God has given us. Many of us, you know, we drive these old cars. Some of us have old cars that are more than 10 years old, and we're always complaining how we want a new car. We want a new car. But the old car still runs well. Some of us live in homes that we've been in for 20 or 25 years, and we're always criticizing and talking about how badly we want something newer or we want something nicer. Do you think that there are times we just don't appreciate what God has given us?
Yes, sir. I do believe that and have been guilty of it myself, of looking possibly at maybe what someone else has that's newer and saying, you know, I want that even though I have a nice home or a nice vehicle, as you were saying. But we look at what someone else may tend to have and want it, want more or what we consider better than what we have, instead of just being thankful and appreciative of what God has blessed us with.
I know that. Yeah. I know that many of us, I guess it's part of human nature. I was in the car dealership earlier today. I was getting some work done on the car. And they had some of the most beautiful cars sitting in that showroom, and I had to go sit in one of them. I had to go sit in one of those cars. I mean, it was just, it smelled like a new car. I mean, it was just beautiful. I mean, the leather was smooth. It was perfect. I could imagine myself being in that new car. And then I had to get out of that car, get back in my car, and go home. and thank God for my car. I thank God when it runs well. We have no problem with it. But there are times when we are not grateful. We are not. We seem to want more when we have what God has already blessed us with, and we need to be more grateful for that. I want to go, Deacon Rainey, I want to go and I want to ask you a question as well. Do you think that we get sidetracked or distracted by material possessions in this life? And if so, how can we avoid that?
I think we do get sidetracked. How to avoid it?
I think that comes in part of the last question, being thankful for what you got.
Yeah.
That's one way to avoid being distracted by earthly possessions, you know,
mm-hmm.
being thankful for what you have. I may not live in the best house, but at least I got one. I got a roof over my
mm-hmm.
head.
Yeah.
I might not drive the finest car, but my car will take me
mm-hmm.
and bring me. You know, and I think when we start to internalize that, that will help us
mm-hmm.
Offset that desire for things and possessions and wait for God to, who knows, God may give us what we desire. There may be
mm-hmm.
something in God's plan to provide for us what we desire. You know, God does give us what we desire. It's just that he does it in his own time. And there are times in our lives when we just get so anxious that we want to do things before God. There are people right now who are going out and buying houses that they know they can't afford. They're buying cars with $600, $700, and $800 a month payments. They know they can't afford that. It would be a strain on their financial
mm-hmm.
Situation to do that. But yet, those commercials come on, and we see those new things, and we want those new things. And even if we have to go into debt, we'll go ahead and buy those things because those are the things that we desire. This
mm-hmm.
man, David, desired to build a temple. He wanted it. He knew it was a good thing, but he did not realize that there was something more than just building God's temple. God was establishing him as a great leader and as a great nation. Is there anything else that anybody would like to add to the lesson tonight? Now, briefly, before we go off, as I said earlier, Nathan also knew about the relationship that David had with Bathsheba. He also knew about the cover-up. He knew what had gone on behind closed doors. He knew David desired this woman. Deacon Fuller, do you think Nathan took his life into his own hands, telling David what he knew?
I think he did.
I think so too.
He did.
Mm-hmm.
That was a precarious situation for him to tell a great leader like David that you have what he had done and what he had sinned, you know, the way he had sinned. and that he knew about it. Mm-hmm. But what protected himself was when he went into parable with him with about this evil, about the sheep. And
right.
You know what the angel said, the first one, who is this man? And he
right.
said, it is you.
It is you.
And that kind of protected him because he can't be now, he can't be, what's the word? I can't even think of what, but he couldn't be hypocritical about it.
Amen. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? If not, Deacon Fuller, would you lead us in prayer?
Yes, I would. Father in heaven, we thank you for what the ears have heard and what our souls have digested over this lesson, Lord. We thank you for letting us know that we can apply this lesson to our lives, our own lives, and we have come to the realization that we have faced these things within our lifetime as well, Lord, of being proud and trying to build up where you don't need us to build up. Lord, we thank you for letting us know that we can just come to you and consult you in our decision-making, everyday decision-making, Lord, and keep you in the equation, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for allowing our hearts to be able to recognize that you are our Savior and that you will deliver us from all sin, Lord, and that you forgive us for all sin, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for allowing us this day, Lord, and we thank you again for this panel tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you
Amen.
So very much. Thank all of you for being on the
Amen.
Line tonight. Thank you so very much. Don't forget to tune in on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Facebook Live, Sunday morning service at First Baptist of Holly Springs. And as I said before the end of the month, we will be doing our Black History Trivia Contest again this year. We have a sponsor. And also, I will be interviewing Black historians all throughout the month. I'm doing that as a series called Black History Speaks. I'm doing that for a series for another channel. But I will be posting one or two of those interviews on the Facebook page, First Baptist, so that you all can hear what these historians have to say about Black history. So thank all of you tonight. I pray God's blessing upon you. We will see you next Tuesday night right here at First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. Y'all have a good night. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. God bless.
God bless.
Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise
high as the march on till victory.